Good morning. It's good to be back here this morning. Had a good night's rest. Had some sweet fellowship after services last night for a couple hours, and just thank God for His people, no matter where they're at, down in Antioch, if you're ever up in Nashville and want to come worship with us and come and dine at the Master's table, the doors are always open. We say when someone comes before the church, the doors are always open, even though they're closed. The spiritual doors are always open for the child of God to come home and join themselves together with baptized believers professing the name of Christ, and He is the one. What's been on my mind lately is found in the book of Matthew. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. We'll start in chapter 4. And here we find the mountain of temptation. When the devil is trying to tempt the Lord our God, he always goes back to the Word. The man who spoke the Word into existence is going back to his own Word to defeat the devil. And that's what we can do here in this life. When troubles arise and things come at us, we can always go to the Word to defeat our foes, no matter how they come, what form they come, through the internet, through the news, in our daily work, whatever we're going through here in this life, we can always go to the Word to defeat the purposes of this world, who the devil is, prince and power of the world. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And he goes on down, and he keeps going back to the Deuteronomy, thus saith the Word. And he goes on through chapter 4, and he comes and he calls Simon and Andrew and James and John. He says, come follow me. It always amazes me when I read that here's these men who have a business with their father. I can imagine having a business with my father or any family member or any close church member. And, this is all my life. And some man comes. But God's always had that authority. When he calls, they answer, Nobody can resist the irresistible grace of an almighty God. When he calls, it's unresistible. And they drop what they go, and they follow him. It's an amazing. I can't even imagine doing that, saying, Dad, I'm out of here. I'm going to follow this man named Jesus. I mean, it's powerful. When you read that, you can just skim right over. But, they drop what they got, and they go. And I feel like this weekend, when you've dropped whatever is going on out in the world, and you come to feed at the Master's table, and we're not to live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the God, you will always be filled. And he goes on down to chapter 5, and that's where I want to pull my scripture from. And he gives the blessed art thou. He gives 9, blessed art thou, poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I want to pay attention to verse 6. He says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. It means a lot to me. This verse means a whole lot. In my life, we talked about it last night. I've always not hungered and thirsted after righteousness. But it says, blessed are they which do hunger, not blessed are they which hunger. See, the natural man doesn't understand that verse. He doesn't understand it at all. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness unto him. If you told me you were hungry and thirsty, I said, you are blessed. What are you talking about, Brother Tim? How am I blessed? I'm about to starve to death. Food is something that we have to deal with every single day of our life. We have to drink water or some kind of liquids. That's a problem that the child of God and the non-child of God, everybody here that lives on planet Earth, has to deal with the issue of eating and drinking. Okay, that is a non-negotiable. You got to do it or you're going to perish. So to the natural man, that makes no sense. But to the child of God, it makes much sense. Blessed are you. I want to be blessed here in this life. And if you hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. You shall be filled. I'm telling you, if they wanted to change the Primitive Baptist name to Hard Shell Baptist, I like it. It's got kind of edgy to me. That's fine with me. We're hard on the shells. He shall save his people. They shall be filled. Is it a question that we, in our mind, are you going to be half full? Has the Lord ever left your cup half empty, half full? No, he shall fill it. If you come thirsty to the house of God, he's going to fill it. That's what he said. It's a promise. We believe in the promises of God. You shall be filled. There's no question
about it. Man shall not live, you know, by the word of God. I'm telling you, you know, in Psalms 81, in verse 10, he says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. How blessed is that here this morning when you have a hunger and thirst after righteousness, not a natural hunger and not a natural thirst. You know, there's some problems you got to deal with maybe monthly, maybe, you know, every 6 months, every several years, you know, and you have to go and deal with those problems. But hungering and thirsting here in this life, you got to deal with every single day. Where you want to eat? I don't care. Well, let's go here. Well, I don't want to eat there. I thought you didn't care. I mean, it's always an issue. My kids nowadays, they're getting old enough, and the first thing in the afternoon, they get home from school. What do they ask me? What's for supper, Dad? I don't know. What are you cooking? I don't know, but I'm telling you, there's something much more better than the natural hunger and a natural thirst. When you're hungering and thirsty for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you shall be filled. Man will be never satisfied with his own works, but you will be completely satisfied, 100%. You know, they put out some stuff, and you're like 100% satisfaction or your money back. Not with the Lord, I'm telling you. You don't know what to do with all the righteousness he can shine down upon you. We talked about when the Lord shines his face down upon you, he says, open thy mouth wide like a little bird in a nest, and the mother's feeding with his mouth wide. It's glorious, I'm telling you. He shall fill it. You shall be filled. I want you to understand that when you come with the right frame of mind. You know, David, in Psalms 27, he speaks about, you know, deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are rising up against me, such as breathing cruelty. I have fainted unless I believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. You know, the word of God is described as, you know, like milk, like mother's milk. God gave, it was such a wonderful creation that we heard about last night, and he gave the mothers the milk, the most nutritious thing for a young babe to grow. And that's why we're to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, by a formula for my little baby, she's 5 months, and I think they think that stuff is like liquid gold. I mean, what is going on? And I mean, they do, but that's this closest thing to a mother's milk what God has created. Isn't that so wonderful? I mean, it's so good for the young baby, and it's so good for the child of God in the seat when you, the sincere milk of the word is what Peter described it. And Peter, the awesomeness of God. Psalms 42, it says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. David said, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He said, the hart, it's the young deer. And when he's at the water brooks, he's violently shaken because he's so thirsty. Do you have that hunger and thirst? I trust we came this morning with a hunger and thirst to hear the written word of God from the living word of God. I'm telling you, it's the bread of life, the bread of life. You know, the apostles have always, listen to what Isaiah says. You know, you don't have to be rich. You can be poor, you can be old, you can be young. You don't even have to have any money. Isaiah says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. There's something about water. You know, me and my wife, we love going to the beach. We can just sit there and do nothing and just listen to the waters roll in. It's just something about water. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. And he that hath no money, you could come here tomorrow. You weren't even charged one dime to show up here this morning. You know, you go to any special event out there. I was telling them a bunch of people from all over the world came into Nashville this weekend for the CMA festival. It's like, have at it. Their hunger and thirst after something that they'll never be satisfied. They'll never be filled. You get more this weekend. It didn't cost you a dime to show up. It cost you time, and who cares? When you're fed from the master's table, I'm telling you, you shall be filled. You're not going to walk away and say, boy, that was a waste of time. Or like, we spent way too money. I wasn't satisfied at all. And you're not getting your money back at one of those things. But they come for one reason, to feed the natural appetite. You come here this morning to feed the spiritual appetite. And the Lord commanded and promised, you shall be filled. I love it. He said, come ye to the waters, and he hath no money. Come ye buy and eat. Come and buy and eat. You come buy wine and milk without money and without price. I'm telling you, he laid our sins on his son, Jesus Christ. He paid for our sins, you know. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably unto Jerusalem, that our warfare is accomplished. You know, he paid double for your sins. He paid his sin debt, and he put his righteousness on you. I'm telling you, you're rich. You're the most rich people in this whole world. You say, I ain't got a dime in my bank account. I'm telling you, you are rich. My little daughter, 6-year-old, I mean, she's full of good stuff to preach about. We were riding in the truck, and she said, you know, she goes, Dad, do you want to live in a mansion? And I was like, where is she going with this? She goes, Dad, I know we got mansions in heaven. I was like, this is my 6-year-old. She goes, I know we got mansions up in heaven, Dad. Don't you want a mansion? I said, if somebody saw your little 3-bedroom, 2-bath house, I said, there's people around this world who think you lived in a mansion. By and by. You know, they asked me where I live at. I live up in Greenbrier, Tennessee, just north of Nashville. But I'm just a pilgrim and stranger here below. My citizenship's in heaven. The Lord paid it all. Come to the waters, buy and eat. Feast on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to the master's table. You're not going to walk away empty. I know, I don't have any doubt, you're here on a Saturday morning because you wanted to be fed from the master's table. You know, the woman came to the Lord Jesus Christ saying, have mercy upon me, for her daughter was sorely vexed. You know, and the Lord looks like he rebukes her and says, this is meat for, you know, the children of Israel. It's not meat for the dogs. She said, truth, Lord. She wouldn't have said truth, Lord, if the Lord hadn't already placed his spirit inside her. She asked for mercy upon her. The Lord have mercy on her by having mercy on her daughter. She said, truth, Lord. The dogs eat from the master's table. Where did the bread come from? Where was she filled at? It's from the crumbs, from the bread of life. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, highly blessed. You know, he comes to him the third time after his resurrection. He comes there, and Peter, he's a wild card. I always think of Peter like, you know, Forrest Gump, when he's talking about a box of chocolates, you never know what you're going to get inside. You never know what you're going to get with Peter. You know, he has the faith to jump off the boat and start walking on water, and he looks down, you know. Everybody crucifies Peter for having little faith and looking out to the world, but he had to have great faith. He's a fisherman. He knows what the trouble was out there, but when he set his eyes upon Jesus, he went and he walked on water. He was the only apostle that walked on water besides Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? I'm telling you, you know, you have the story in Acts about Philip and the eunuch, and we always refer to that as baptism, but the eunuch had a hunger and thirst after righteousness. He was in charge of Candace's goods, okay? He was busy, and that's what's wrong with a lot of Lord's people. They don't have a hunger and thirst after righteousness, and the cares of this world is troubling them down. I've got stuff to do. I've got to go to work. This has to be taken care of. I can't be there. And they're not having a real hunger and thirst. Well, here this eunuch, he's in charge of all her goods. I assure you, he was a busy man if he was in charge of all her goods. But he had a life that he was living where she allowed him to go to Jerusalem to worship. That's the hunger and thirst that I want. I want to leave this world and this stuff behind and get on it. You know, I left work early Friday to come down here because I wanted to be filled in the house of God. So he went. And then, you know, Philip ends up meeting up with him, and they go down to be baptized. And what's it say? He went away rejoicing. Why? Because he was filled. I'm talking about what a wonderful day. He goes to Jerusalem to worship. He comes back. He wants to know why this water hindered him from being baptized. He wanted to know why he couldn't enter scriptures. He said, how can he by some man show me? Why? How's he going to show him? Out of the word of God. He went right back to the book of Isaiah. I'm telling you. It's wonderful when we have that hunger and thirst spiritually. You know, in John chapter 6, it goes on, talks about the bread of life, and it talks about him feeding the multitudes and taking care of them, and he was the bread of life. You know, when Mary said, you know, our brother Lazarus you know, if he had only been there and we know we'll see him in the resurrection, he says, I am the resurrection. You know, they asked for bread upon the water. He says, I am the bread of life. Don't you understand? Naturally, man can't come to me except the Father who sent me, draw him. He talks about that wonderful, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. You may not come to him with a natural hunger and thirst here in this life, even if you are a son, but when you do, you shall be filled. Thank you.
Last night, so peacefully, thinking I was going to come to church and get to hear some good preaching this morning, and then I was told I would have to take the stand today. As any preacher can tell you, there's no greater joy to preach the gospel when the Spirit is with you. There's no more horrible time to be alive than to try to preach the gospel and the Spirit not be with you. So I do beg and interest in your prayers today that the Lord would bless this and that we are not just hearing preaching, brothers and sisters, but that this is just part of our worship service. We need to worship him in spirit and in truth. And I pray to God that I will deliver the truth to you today. Thankful for Brother Tim and his ministry, so thankful for his gift among our people. I'm just overflowing. I've known him since he was just a little kid, and now he's got more gray hair than I do. Good genetics, I guess. All right, no foolishness this morning. Let's go to the Word of God, Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, I'd like to pick out a verse in that chapter. Seems on the surface to be a rather difficult verse. I won't call on anybody in the crowd this morning to explain it to everybody else. We're going to be detectives together and investigate this verse and see if we can get the meaning out of it that the Lord would have us to have. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. Verse 28, and it says, And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We need to get a little bit of the context of this verse. Look at the verse before it, verse 27, which prompts the Lord to make this statement. It's Peter. Of course, it's Peter. Verse 27, Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And what prompted Peter? to say that. It was the interaction of Jesus Christ with the rich young ruler. You remember the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus Christ, and verse 16, let's read that together. It says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do, alarm, that I may have eternal life?" Right? And this is the question, isn't it? That world religion is giving us the answer to. But this is the question. And it's a faulty question. And the answer to that question depends on if you have the truth or not. All right? So it says, he says, "What shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus Christ, this is what, when I began to read the Bible as a young child, maybe you can relate. I would read the New Testament and the interaction Jesus Christ had with different people, and he always did the unexpected. Someone would do something or say something to him or ask him a question. He would do something back that I thought that was out of left field. I said, now if I was in his position, of course I would say this, right? It would expect, but Jesus always did the unexpected. That's because his thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth. Yes, right? So Jesus says, and behold, he says, "Why callest thou me good?" That's the first one. Because he's talking, you know, Jesus Christ was all God and all man. That's a mystery we'll never unravel. But Jesus Christ was an example to man of how man should act in the world, even though he was God at the time, right? So he's showing them that there is one good, and that's God. And we won't get into that, right? That's another thing we could unwrap. There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, notice how cagey he is. He didn't say eternal life, like this guy said. He said life, right? This life. And he saith unto him, which, Jesus said. The rich young ruler says, which? And Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Just goes through many of the Ten Commandments. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack have I? What lack? What else do I lack? I think really honestly he believed in his heart, honestly, genuinely believed he had kept all the commandments to a jot and to a tittle. Of course he hasn't, because Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, it's just not by the letter, right? And the one that he looks upon a woman has committed fornication in his heart, right? You know, so it's spiritual. It's not just black and white, right? So he says, you know, he says, what lack I? Yet Jesus saith to him, well, say the sinner's prayer, right? Get down on your knees, accept Jesus Christ your personal Savior, and you'll go to heaven. No, that's not what he says. He says, that's something out of left field again. He says, if thou wilt be perfect, mature, fully mature, which he has expressed he is, go and sell that thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. That's what prompting Peter to ask the question right here. Because this situation with the rich young ruler. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now we know he's rich, right? But he went away, and we don't read about him again. So as far as we know, he went away sorrowful and stayed away sorrowful. Never went to church again. So my question to you is, did he go to heaven when he died? I have some inside information. You do too. And it's over in Mark. Mark says Jesus looked on him and loved him. If Jesus loves you, you're in good shape. Romans 8 says, can anything separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And he goes through the list, including yourself, and he says, nay. And all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That man, when he closed his eyes in death, he went to heaven. Even though the evidence to us is that he went away sorrowful and didn't follow Jesus, probably didn't sell his possessions and didn't hallow the doors. Now, it could have been different. But what, from what we read, that's what probably what happened. That's probably what happened. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And they're taking that literally, right? But he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, brothers and sisters, is not heaven. You know that, right? That you've been teaching them that, brother, right, Brother Mike? The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is not heaven. It's the kingdom right here. Now, there's aspects of that that you can take heaven, but we won't get into that either. But primarily, we're talking about this kingdom, this great spiritual kingdom on earth that's filled with spiritual things and the children of God. Some people equate it with the church, but it's bigger and broader than that. It's the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter to the kingdom of heaven. When the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Who can be delivered? It seems to me, as you read about the Old Testament culture and society, that they were really obsessed with money and status. Who was going to come into the room and sit in the high seat? Who was going to sit in the low seat? Who's going to get, people are going to bow to him, be submissive to, who's going to be? So they were into this. And we see this with the apostles when they follow Jesus Christ. Who will be the greatest, right? They're always talking about that. And rich was always synonymous with you're a good person, you're doing well, right? And Jesus was here in his ministry trying to change their minds about that, saying that is not the case, right? Who's the poorest will be the greatest. Who's the least shall be greatest. He was turning their thinking upside down, and he's turning our thinking upside down as well. But Jesus beheld them and said to them, with men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. That's the answer. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? With men, these things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And aren't you glad you're in a church today that believes that truth? Amen. Spread it, share it, preach it. All right, so then Peter said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said and said unto him, verily, truly I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So let's try to unpack that this morning. Let's talk about the apostles. The apostles, as you read their lives from the Gospels into Acts and further on, the apostles changed. You ever seen before and after pictures? Usually associated with a weight loss diet or something. Supposedly this person, big fat, 6 months later. Right? It's probably the picture was taken the same day, right? They just clean clothes. When they're overweight, they're always sad. Right? But when they've lost weight, they're skinny and happy. They're always smiling, right? So before and after, right? It's the same with the apostles. We see a great before and after with the apostles. During the 3.5-year ministry of Jesus Christ, we see them change. Let's look at them before. They display immaturity. They display ignorance. There's a lot of infighting. But then, what's the demarcation line? What's the change? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you see a real change in them. But before, they're arguing. Who are they? What are they arguing about? Who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? There's ignorance there. The real kingdom, my friends, is the spiritual kingdom. If you talk to a Jew today, they're still looking for the Messiah to come and to sit in a throne in Jerusalem on the earth and to great and to make Israel a great military power again, nationally. I listen to Ben Shapiro all the time. He tells me that. That's how I know. That's what they believe. And that's what the apostles were believing at that time. That's the reason they're asking who will be the greatest when you come into your kingdom. They're believing this right here, because that's what they misread the Old Testament to tell them. And we want to be there. And James and John, you know, the sons of thunder, hey, Jesus, when you come to your kingdom, let one of us sit on your right hand. I wanted to sit on your left hand. Remember, the right hand is the honored one, but left is not too shabby either. You're there. They're the most important. And Jesus knows, whoever is appointed my father. And James and John's mommy comes to Jesus. Will you grant my sons the one to sit on your right? Mommy's interviewing. Mommies never do that in the ministry, do they? No. All the apostles on the way to the foot washing were arguing amongst themselves who would be the greatest. And that's the reason Jesus Christ institutes the feet washing for them and for us, to show us that we need to be kneeling at each other's feet, humbly, in submission. I'm here for your brother. I'm here for your sister. I'm not greater than you. In fact, I'm lower than you. I'm here as a servant. If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet, right? Peter, I mean, at one point we see the Apostle John he loved Jesus Christ in an affectionate manner, leaning on his breast. And Peter sees him and says, Jesus, what shall this man do? That's none of your business, right? You know, at one point, Jesus Christ tells them plainly. Yeah, he always did, but one time he tells them plainly, I am going to Jerusalem. They are going to crucify me. I will be buried 3 days and three nights, and then I will arise. How much clearer can it be? Okay, that's fine with us. You said it, we believe it, we'll follow you. No, Peter took him, the word that created this universe, takes him by the arm and leads him, and starts to upbraid him, saying, you're mistaken. These things will not be. And Jesus looks at him and says, get thee behind me, Satan. Right? You know, anybody that would hinder the gospel message. And what's the gospel message? That Jesus came, he lived, he died, he was buried 3 days, and he rose from the grave. That is the gospel message. Anybody that would hinder that message is working with the devil. You're doing his bidding without even knowing it. That's the reason Jesus makes this bold statement. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 21, Jesus says, all of you shall be offended because of me this night. Right? And he quotes the Old Testament, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. And what happened? These wonderful, loving apostles, when Jesus Christ was arrested and taken, they scattered to the four winds like the sheep. That's the before picture. But then, after the resurrection, we see a great change. No more infighting. There's not, you know, it's not perfect. There's problems, right? But there's no more infighting. There's no more arguing who's the greatest. And you have the term being used, the apostles' doctrine. What do you adhere to today? Well, I adhere to the doctrine of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. But I also I'm standing upon the foundation of the apostles' doctrine. Why is it called the apostles' doctrine? These bunch of babies that are in fighting and want to be who the greatest in the kingdom, and they've given this great honor of determining it, it's the apostles' doctrine. Over in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we see the picture of the Pentecost, right? Peter comes up and preaches the great sermon, and 3,000 come forward for baptism after that great sermon. 3,000 are added to the church in one day. And the description given to them in Acts 2:42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Okay, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, if you have them. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read a couple of verses over there. And we'll have a description of the church. Ephesians chapter 2, around verse 20. I'm sorry, I'm in Galatians. I need to be in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Look at verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles. All right? And the prophets. You as a church are built upon the foundation of the New Testament and the Old Testament, and the word of the Old Testament and the New Testament. What's the word of the New Testament? Read all the books of the New Testament. These are the apostles of God. Look at the book of Acts and see the missionary journeys and the preaching of the followers and apostles of Jesus Christ. They are establishing and planting churches and baptizing and preaching the truth that they are given by revelation. Apostle Paul says, no man taught me this. I made contact with man at first. I got it straight from God. I was baptized by the little preacher Ananias, but I got this truth from direct revelation. The apostles delivered it as they were given the word by Jesus Christ and God Almighty. They wrote as they were moved by and inspired by the Holy Ghost, right? So, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets of Jesus Christ, himself being the chief cornerstone, talking about the house of God, right, Brother Two? New Testament was written by the apostles, and we see what a change has come over them. Now we see wisdom and maturity and bravery. So the question is, why the change? What's the change? Turn with me over to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. We're in the upper room discourse, right? After they got the upper room for the feet washing, now Jesus Christ is going to preach his last sermon before the crucifixion. We term it the upper room discourse. John chapter 16. Let's read verses 5 through 7. But now I go my way to him that sent me. This is in red letters, so we know it's Jesus Christ, right? Now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you. It's expedient for you that I go away. They didn't want him to go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Who's the Comforter? We know that's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit has always been here. It was here since the creation of the world. The Spirit has been with the Spirit. Has been born again, giving new life and giving the children of God the new birth throughout all of time. But he said this is a special application, dispensation of the Spirit that's coming. He says, the Comforter will not come to you, and if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now look at verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, we know what the Comforter is come, he will guide you into all truth. For I shall not speak, he shall not speak himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. What's the change? It's the Spirit comes. The Comforter comes. The Spirit of truth comes to them. And now they have the great change. Now go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we'll read verses 4 through 9. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with what? The Holy Ghost, not many days hence. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he says, gather together, stay together until the Holy Ghost comes, right? The special application, the Holy Ghost. And how many Christians, disciples of God were there after the resurrection? Oh, there were thousands. 120, right? They stay together. And verse 6, and when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both, here's their preaching, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. So what was the difference, brothers and sisters? The difference was the resurrection and the Holy Ghost. And these men changed. These men changed. Let's go back to Matthew, our text, over in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye, these apostles, which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What you have to understand is these terms that are used for the children of God, even in the New Testament and in Revelation, it's sometimes used. I'm going to read a verse of scripture out of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, just as an example. And Paul writes, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on you, them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Who's he talking about there? Is he talking about the national Israel of God? No, he's talking about the children of God. That's another name for the New Testament church. The children of God is the Israel of God. And what are these apostles going to be doing? They're going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is language that's taken out of this right into the book of Revelation to tell you that he's talking about the children of God there. All right? So now, let's back up. It says, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me, followed Jesus Christ in the regeneration. What's he talking about there? Most of the time, we use the word regeneration as a term meaning the new birth or being born again. And that is true. That is correct way to use it. But that's not all what it means. Regeneration also just means new. Cast away the old, behold, all things have become new, right? It's something new. And I can tell you that when Jesus Christ comes into the world, it's a game changer. Everything changes. Jesus Christ is the new thing. He is new. And what is past and gone, what is what is left behind, the past. It's the Old Testament way of worship, correct? All those things have become old. And this is the new. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10. We'll start with verse 9. We'll start with verse 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifies that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while at the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the services perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Talking about the Old Testament way of worship, the sacrifices and the ceremonies, etc. They did not take away any sins, right? They just were the remembrance of sins and never took away any sins. Verse 10, look at verse 10. Which stood, all these things they did in the Old Testament, only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed upon them until the time of Reformation. And what's that time? The time of Jesus. The time of regeneration. So let's go back to our verse. Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when Jesus Christ hits the scene, what's going to happen? When the Son of Man, now he's pointing to a future event, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. So when's that going to happen? When did that happen? You know when that happened. You know when that happened. When that happens, something else is going to happen. That's what he says. When that happens, when I sit in my throne of glory, something else is going to happen. Now, let's look at the followers of Jesus Christ. Peter says, behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. Really, Peter? You've forsaken all? Remember when Jesus was crucified and died and buried in a tomb? What did you do? You said to the other apostles, to say, I go fishing. And guess what? Peter had a boat that he went fishing. He didn't sell his boat when he went to go follow Jesus Christ. He kept his boat, right? So he didn't really forsake all. I mean, he forsook the practice of fishing, probably what he was talking about. But they did. When we looked at that, they did sacrifice, man. They sacrificed their family. They didn't sacrifice supporting their families. We know Peter had a wife, and others had family. They forsook being with them to follow Jesus Christ. They forsake that. They forsake jobs. They forsake earthly and daily comforts. Right? One writer said, when they followed Jesus Christ, they followed him with great fatigue. Isn't that beautiful, poetic? And they did. They were hungry, they thirsted, they were persecuted, they were chased, they were mocked. They really gave it all, right? They gave up so much. And because of that, now they're world famous. No, they're still in obscurity, right? And Peter witnesses this situation with the rich young ruler. And then Jesus, what Jesus says, and he says, all right, we've forsaken all. You tell that guy to go forsake all. We've forsaken all. What do we get? As if Jesus was a debtor to them. We gave you this. You owe us. But Jesus doesn't upbraid him. How kind and tenderhearted. He has had every right to do that, but he does the unexpected as well. He doesn't get mad like we would have done or criticize him like we would have done. You know, when I criticize, it's always constructive criticism. But when you criticize me, it's unconstructive criticism, right? Always that's the way it goes. But now, after that, he says, when the Son of Man, that's a messianic term, shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye, because when that happens, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You're going to become known, no longer in obscurity and you're going to speak with authority like a judge. We're not through with that term yet. When Jesus sits in his glory, right? Hebrews chapter 1:1. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his dear Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, word big W, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the throne of the majesty of God in glory, right there beside God. When did that happen? When he paid for our sins and guaranteed our place in paradise. Then he sat, and then when happens? Then these apostles will sit upon 12 thrones, judging Israel. That's the triggering event, right? How about us, brothers and sisters, here in 2024? Have you followed Jesus Christ with great exhaustion? None of us have given up as much as the apostles gave up. But in order to follow Jesus Christ, there are things we have to give up. And sometimes to great exhaustion. Sometimes we have to leave friends. Sometimes we have to part from family, which is heartbreaking. Sometimes we have to separate from many things of this world in order to follow Jesus Christ. But he tells us in his word that while we're in this kingdom of heaven, we are kings and priests unto God. Doesn't a king sit on a throne usually? How about a priest? Why does he call us kings and priests? Because we have a certain amount of authority granted to us from God in his kingdom. What's a priest do? A priest worships God. You can go to a church right now that has a priest. And when you go to that church, they won't call it a worship service. It's not a worship service for those that attend, because there's the priest there. He's worshiping the Lord. And the people there are supporting the person that's worshiping the Lord, right? And that's the only priest, and that's the only person really worshiping, and you're supporting that act. Aren't you glad that's not the truth? That you're gathered here to worship, and you can worship because God likens you as an Old Testament priest. You are here in the service of God. Give your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service, priest. Right? Priest. All of us must live and work and suffer in faith and hope and in patience, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when he comes back, there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And there will truly be a regeneration. All these cursed things in this life will be burnt up, and there will be new things, the regeneration. And we, my friends, will be sitting around a throne in glory and in that place because of what Jesus Christ did for us upon the cross. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 8. Don't get nervous. I'm almost done. Nobody get nervous. We're still going to eat. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. How much have you left behind and and exhaustion. How much exhaustion have you suffered in following Jesus Christ? Verse 18, here's your comfort. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen. Now, let's look at that verse together one more time, one last time. Matthew 19, 28. He says, he mixes governments. He mixes systems of governments in that verse. He said, okay, you that have followed me in the regeneration, when I go up to my throne in glory, will sit upon 12 tribes, will sit upon 12 thrones, judging. 12 thrones, thrones indicate a king system. But he says, judging, that was the old way of government. Okay, let's go back just a second. What was the first government of the nation of Israel when they formed as a nation? It was a decentralized government of judges. Judges are what? Judges were military, great military commanders, but also they sat as judges to settle disputes. And there was different levels of judges. And that's the system of government they had. And judges had authority, right? They heard the evidence. They made decisions, like Solomon, the women fighting over a baby, made great decisions, right? There was Gideon. There was Samuel. There was Samson. They were judges. And then Israel said, we want to be like the other nations. We want a king. And God said, because, well, you asked for it, you're going to get it. And I'll fit it into my revelation of glory about the Savior. I'll use it anyway. And so then they had a king, right? Saul didn't work out too well, even though he was ordained and sanctioned by the prophet. And then you had David, who was the apple of God's eye, right? And so he's sort of switching. He said, you're going to sit on 12 thrones, right? Because Jesus Christ is our king and only potentate, and he sits on the highest throne this universe has ever seen. You shall also sit upon thrones. But your job, 12 apostles, Paul being the 12th, he says, you'll sit upon 12 thrones and you will be judging the people of God. And the church of the New Testament will be built on the foundation of the apostles' doctrine. Because we're giving you the truth as God has given us the truth. And this, my friends, is the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. I'll close with this. Man said, I'm never going back to church. Man, I went to church. First time I went to church, they threw water in my face. Second time I went to church, they threw rice in my face. So I'm never going back. And the person he's talking to says, oh, you're going back? You're going back a third time, they're going to throw dirt in your face. The church, my friends, is the pillar and ground of the truth, in which we hear about the supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Lord. There were twins, a boy and a girl. They were children. And the girl has having medical problems. She needed a blood transfusion. And so they were very young, but the father explained to the boy, says, "This your twin sister needs this blood, so we're gonna take some blood from you and give it to the girl. We hook up these tubes," explained it to him. And so they went to the hospital, they hooked up the tubes to the boy, hooked up the other side to his sister. And the boy looked up to his father and he said, Dad, when is it going to happen? And he says, what's going to happen? And then he realized that this boy thought that he was going to die giving his sister the blood. And father told him, no, you're not going to die. We're just going to take some of your blood. But the point is that boy, when it was explained to him that the sister needed a effusion of blood. He believed he was going to give all his blood and he was going to die for his sister. And he was willing to do that. God sent his only begotten son to shed his blood for you on the cross. And it just wasn't a little bit. He shed his blood for you, and this blood was sprinkled. It was applied specifically so that you can go and be with Jesus Christ in a new heavens and a new earth. As long as we're here, though, let us abide by the apostles' doctrine and know at what great cost it came to us. Thank you.
Amen and amen. I was so engrossed.